Some of you are probably thinking, is this guy ever going to leave? So last week we had the big celebration and dinner, and here I am preaching again. I wanted to preach for at least two reasons today. The one is because the passage that I'm going to be speaking from is something the Lord has been using in our lives. And so you always have to consider your audience when you're preaching. Well, my first audience for this sermon is really Elizabeth and I. But you're welcome to listen in, and I think as we as a body share in each other's experiences and we learn from what the Lord is doing in our lives, I pray it will be a blessing for you. And the other reason is to give Pastor Young a break. I'll tell you what, this is my first chance to preach back-to-back, and it's preaching is a lot of work, and there is no way around that. And so, with that, please turn to Philippians 4. Verses 10 through 13. We're just going to be looking at those first four verses. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. This is the Word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, our Holy Son, Holy Spirit, Lord Almighty, we praise you for your word, that you have revealed it to us, Lord, that you have blessed us. Surely we'd say with King Agur, Lord, we do not have wisdom, we do not have knowledge of the Holy One. Lord, you've given yourself to us, and you revealed yourself in your word. Lord, I ask that this time in your word would be a blessing for your people, that, Lord, as we share in each other's lives, that we share in each other's struggles and each other's sorrows and each other's joys. We have much to celebrate today as well, Lord. But the church would be built up. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you experiencing your best life now? A few years ago, a preacher, Joel Osteen, most of you have probably heard of him, wrote Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. In his book, he rightly points out that people do not live at their full potential and that God does not bless them. But as you read his opening chapter, it becomes immediately apparent that the scale that he often uses most often to weigh one's full potential, is their ability to enjoy the good things in life, physical blessings, relationships, and the like. And so he writes this inspiring and uplifting book, which calls people to cast off their negative thoughts and limiting attitudes and to embrace faith-based thoughts, which will allow God to bless them. Now, there is an aspect of truth in that thought. God does desire to bless his people. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience tremendous physical blessings. And often we do right now. And my goal today is not to spend a sermon on the theology of Joel Osteen, but I mention him because I want to steal his title, or at least the first part. Because, although Jesus has not promised his followers a life of material prosperity, or a life free from pain or sorrow, like Joel, I believe that God does desire us to have our best lives now. And here's the point for today. Christians, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, your life is your best life now because of your life in Christ. Our passage today illustrates this well. And as I mentioned, this has been an encouragement for me as I'm preparing to be separated from Elizabeth. Now, you look at Paul, and he's not exactly what you would call a poster child for those who say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Right? We just read that long passage where, first of all, Think of all the physical hardships that he had. Kids, how would you like your life to be like the Apostle Paul? Shipwrecks, beatings, being stoned almost to death and left for dead. Right? He had all that litany of problems. And then he has spiritual trials, the thorn in his flesh. He's got it from all sides. And as we look at him today, his current situation is not much better. He's in a Roman jail, awaiting the judgment of a judicial system. It's going to finish its deliberations, and if he's found guilty, will be sentenced to death. This is not my idea of a summer vacation. During this, though, Paul writes a joyful letter, and he encourages the Philippians to be faithful in their service to the Lord. And here, at the end of his letter, Paul thanks the Philippians for a gift they had sent him, most likely while he was imprisoned in this jail. But look at verse 10 and 11. It's a rather unusual thank you statement. It's missing something. When I was little and I got a birthday gift, Mom was teaching me to be polite. She was teaching me my manners, and she would make me write thank you notes. And that was some doing, since I did not like writing, and I'm not a big fan of it today either, though matured a little bit. But I would doodly sit down and start out, "Dear Aunt Hilda and dear Aunt Mary, thank you for whatever." Well, Paul doesn't do that. He says he's thankful, but he never mentions the gift. And if you look at verse 10, it's kind of odd because it seems that, looking at that verse, the Philippians were raring to give this gift to Paul. They wanted to earlier, and yet they didn't have the occasion. And now that they have, Paul thanks them, and yet he doesn't even thank them for the gift. Usually the only time that we would do that is if we forget what the person's given us and we're just trying to be nice and say thank you anyway. No. Paul doesn't mention it. But why does he give thanks? Well, the reasons he all gives involves the Philippians. He says he's thankful because the gift shows their concern. Paul uses a rare Greek word here, which means to bloom, blossom, or unfold. So the ESV says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me." That picture of coming alive. He also gives thanks because the gift was credited to the Philippians' account. The gift was a proof of the fruit that God was at work in them. And so verse 18, he says, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Paul's thanksgiving is centered not on himself or his needs, but on his friends. And as Christ followers, it's good for us to stop and notice how God views our gifts to our brothers and sisters. The deacon's offering is like a beautiful flower, blooming, which shows our concern. And the deacon's fund last year was an encouragement to me to see how much the church gave to the brothers and sisters who were in need. When we support other churches, missions, it is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to our God. These are pictures which should encourage us to think how we can spend even less on ourselves and give more to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So those are why Paul gives thanks. The Philippians showed their concern, and God was pleased for it. But it's worth noting why he doesn't give thanks. He says this very clearly in verse 11. "It's not because I am in need." And it wasn't like poor old Paul was rotting in this prison, missing all his creature comforts. He was just about to run out of olives and croutons. And praise the Lord, the care package from the Philippians arrived. No, that's not it. So Paul says he's learned to be content in every situation. The word he uses there is autarkes, and it means to be content or satisfied, independent of circumstances. Whatever is happening to you. I spoke tongue-in-cheek about the olives and croutons, but remember, Paul's situation. He's in custody, on trial for his life, our equivalent of death row. And yet he is content. Well, just how content is content? Well, look at verse 11. He says, "Content whatever the circumstances." Paul has been brought low, living in humble circumstances. He has abounded. There were times when he lived in plenty. Both cases, he was content. Finally, he says, in any and every circumstance, he's learned the secret. Well-fed, hungry, abundance, need, that's content. But if you look for Paul, apparently this was a learning process. That this didn't happen instantaneously, right overnight. He uses a couple of verbs to describe his education. He says he learned. And the tense of this verb gives us a picture of an ongoing process, something that happened over length in the past time. And so as a result of his schooling, Paul knows both how to be low and how to abound. Now, when Paul talks about knowing, uses the verb, I know, he probably means more than, I've experienced it. I know what it's like. More likely, he's saying, I have a proper understanding of how to act in a godly way under either circumstance, whether it's low or abounding. So he says he's learned. He knows. And then he uses a colorful word. We translate it, I have learned the secret. But roughly, you would say, I have been initiated. It was the Greek word muo, which comes from the same group as mysterion, which we get mystery from. And it was used by Greeks for someone who was admitted into one of their mystery religions. They had passed through all the initiation rites, and now were privy to the secrets of that religion. And so Paul's using this word as a figure of speech. My rite of passage, my initiation rites, have been all these experiences, the ups and downs, every conceivable aspect of human life. And now after going through all of that, I have learned the secret. What is Paul's secret? Well, for Paul's secret, it is not just knowledge, but it's a person. It's not a what, it's a who. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now here in the passage, the all things doesn't mean anything whatsoever. It calls back to mind verse 12, where Paul uses the same Greek word twice, and it is correctly translated any and everything. And so the all things are referring back to those things. Well, how is Paul strengthened? How can Paul do these things? Not because he's learned to insulate himself from disaster or to dig down deep and summon some inner reserve or keep a stiff upper lip through difficult times. He's learned it from reliance on him, from reliance on another. Now, the him in this verse is Christ. And though Paul does not explicitly name his Lord, it makes most sense from context. And I've also placed some verses in the bulletin where Paul does explicitly name it. And I encourage you to look later on and see how he does that. But Paul says, I am able to handle all these circumstances, good and bad, through him who gives me strength. And that's really important. The Bible teaches that God calls us to serve him, but he never asks us to do what he will not give us the strength to do. Which is why the first thing that every Christian should do when he starts something new is pray. As Pastor said in his prayer, prayer reminds us that we need God, and it calls out to him and asks him to give us that strength. And so Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Literally, the last phrase means, in the one who continually strengthens or enables me. Remember, I said Paul's secret was not a what, but a who. Paul experienced Jesus Christ in a way that completely changed the way he viewed life. And that's the secret of his contentment. Remember, when Paul was a Pharisee, he threw his life's work into eradicating the fledgling Christian movement. He thought he was doing God a favor. Now in Philippians chapter 1, 18, he says, I'm in prison and people are preaching Christ to spite me. But who cares about me? Praise God that his word, his gospel is being spread. Philippians 3, 7 through 8, he talks about his change of motives and desires. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And then in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 20, he's contrasting himself with people who think only about this material world. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. See, these are the results of Paul being in the one who gives him strength. And this is why he has contentment. The reason why Christ Jesus works through Paul, the reason that Paul could do these things, is because there is a connection between the two. Being a Christian is not just simply about growing up in a Christian home, or Christian culture, or knowing facts about Jesus. Ultimately, it is a human being who lays down his life for the risen Christ and confesses his need. It costs everything, but what does it gain? Well, think about what Paul talked about. The purpose, the relationship of serving the risen Lord. In his book, he talks about having the righteousness that comes from Christ. And we experience his resurrection. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he conquered death. And one of the great hopes for me and the hopes for us is if we are joined to him by faith, if we are connected to him, then the God who raised Jesus from the dead will certainly raise us from the dead at the end of the age. And that's our hope. And that's the reason we come to worship on a Sunday. We celebrate the day when God started restoration. And if you are in Christ, all of these things are ours. And this is Paul's excitement. And this is why he can say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The power of the risen Lord is working in him. And that is why Paul can truthfully say, hey guys, I'm thankful that I got your gift. But I really wasn't in need. I've experienced the ups and downs, the joys and sorrows in life, and ultimately none of these things have a hold on me. Because I have found something of far greater worth, knowing and serving the risen Savior. And the reason I can be that way, the reason I can be content in any and every circumstance, is because he gives me strength. And that is Paul's secret. No doubt, some of you experience different reactions as you read and you think about Paul's secret. Some of you might say, yes, I know that contentment. But so often I'm not like that. I struggle. Perhaps others are not really convinced. You say, well, that looks good on paper. It sounds nice as religious speak. But it just doesn't cut it in the real world. Why might these things be? Why is it so hard to have Paul's attitude of contentment, and what sometimes makes it sound like wishful thinking? Well, Christians, I'll tell you what. We, like anyone else, can be caught in a cultural lie. Common opinion is that it's bad to be poor, it's bad to be missing things, it's bad to be experiencing lack, and it's good to be rich. It's good to be blessed physically. It's good to have wonderful relationships. And this makes most sense in our world where the physical and material is king and the spiritual takes a back seat. And we see this in the magazines and the TV commercials. That's where you get this the most. There's kind of an informal set of extremes by which our society uses to evaluate our lives. You know, if you could spend your lives on the beaches of Cancun or a cruise ship, relaxing all day in a nice tropic breeze, well, that would be the life. Yeah. That would be your best life now. But if you spend your day slaving in a low-end, thankless job with an egomaniac for a boss who never appreciates a thing you do, well, then your life is terrible. It's miserable. Well, that's, of course, a caricature, but there is a very true aspect. There's a very real aspect of that in our culture today, and we can be affected by that when we view the good and the bad that God gives us. And you take that prevailing opinion that rich is always good and poor is always bad, and you match that against Paul's secret and his contentment in both extremes, and you can see why it's hard to believe him. Say, no, Paul, we don't have to worry about being happy when we're rich and when we're well off and when everything's going our way. It's when we're poor that we really have to worry and we really have to work on being content. That's the way it is. Of course, there's an element of truth in that picture, and there's a time for relaxation. It is wonderful when God blesses us, and egomaniacal bosses are usually a bad thing. But there's some problems with that picture. And as we saw with Paul, there's more to this life than the physical world. But the second thing is that, you know, we humans do not do really well with either want or wealth. You know, the wise man Agur had his finger on this problem. And this is why I had it read as the Old Testament passage when he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." See, human condition hasn't changed that much. When we don't have enough or less than we want, we complain and we steal. But the problem is when we have more than enough, we tend to become self-absorbed and we forget God. And that is the difficulty of handling the extremes, which comes with our human nature. Now, as Christians, this world is not our home. And as Paul said, we are citizens awaiting a better country, the place that God has prepared for us. And now, friends, you may think to yourselves, you know, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe that things make me happy, that I just need to get riches or relationships and I'll be fine. I wouldn't be that shallow. Are you sure? Or maybe you would say, you know, I never have any problems praising God for the times when I lose something in my life. Are you positive? Because whether we like it or not, we are all affected by the way our culture thinks. And we also have our personal inclinations. And so whether we say we believe something or not, often we act differently. And here's a way to look at it. Whenever we experience a lack of something and become dissatisfied, or we look to a great joy in our lives, an abundance, and we forget God. See, at that particular moment, we've bought into the lie that something else than our Lord Jesus will make or break our happiness. And Christ has become less in our life. We all do it. This is where we all need to grow in grace. And that is where the good news of the gospel enters our lives. So let's look at our lives a little bit and just apply this and see how we can apply Paul's secret. First, what are some of the ways that we can abound? How can we live in an appropriate and godly way in prosperity? Well, in the midst of your wealth, and let me tell you, if anyone here is going home tonight and they don't know what they're going to eat, you're poor. Otherwise, if you know what you're going to eat, if you know you have food on the table, as far as Paul is concerned, you're wealthy. In the midst of our wealth, we need to be vigilant to keep our focus on Christ. Because the fact is that material abundance will dampen our spiritual appetite. When we are well fed, we're successful, and all around self-sufficient, I don't know about you, but for me, it is 10 times easier to forget God. It is 10 times easier to rely more on myself. As one pundit put it, our wealth can keep us amused to death. We can become so absorbed in our own resources and what they have to offer us that we can lose sight of the relationship that we have with our God. I will give you a personal example. My family and I went to Pine Brook Bible Conference up in the Poconos for our week-long retreat. It was a wonderful week. The place has special meaning for us, just connections all the way through. We were surrounded by family, fun, good food, good teaching from the Word of God. But towards the end of the week, I gave some thought to my walk with the Lord, and something wasn't right. Yes, I was learning from the teaching. I was part of the family prayers and the worship. And yet, by the end of the week, I noticed that my heart was farther from God than at the beginning. I prayed to him less throughout the day. I thought very little of my Lord. And I stopped taking note of the blessings that he gave me. I became less and less thankful as the week went on. Interesting, isn't it? And after all, I paid for the week, and so I suppose I thought that everything that I enjoyed was due to me. But what was I doing? I was forgetting the giver of the gifts and getting lost in the abundance. And I had to repent. Apparently, I still need to learn how to live in abundance. Beloved, if I can lose sight of God in a Christian retreat, a place that is saturated with the word and prayer and a godly environment, I can lose sight of him anywhere. And so can you. Here's one indicator, a test of your heart to see if you are being self-absorbed into your affluence. Are you thankful for the persons, relationships, and things in your life? And if so, are you becoming more thankful, less thankful? I think this is a telling thing, because the more we have of something, generally, the less thankful we are for it. We're just used to it, and that's something that happens as Americans. Our wealth is our birthright. I'll tell you, one of the ways that we can keep our eyes on God is to make it a point to thank him for it. Because the more you give thanks, the more you will recognize that your wealth, your family, your possessions, your relationships are his gift. It points you back to God and reminds you of his gracious provision in your life. It would be a terrible pity if the very great gifts that he gives you keeps you from knowing how to abound in a way that pleases God. So, beloved, in the midst of your wealth, be vigilant to focus your eyes on Christ. But what about poverty? And what about lack? And this is an area where this verse really comes home to me as I am thinking of the upcoming weeks. What do we do when we lose something? When we lose a job, a family member, a home, or maybe something smaller, just something where it seems like one piece after another, your day just falls apart, a whole bunch of little things. How can we avoid the attitudes and say, God, that's not fair? Or, I hate my life. Trust me, I'm wrestling with this as I prepare to deploy. Check this out, okay? This is not a pity Andrew session, but, you know, just bear with me for a second here, okay? I'm going to a place for 2 months where it's going to be cold and rainy, and I'm going to do all kinds of army training for things that I will most likely never do, so that I can go to a place where it's hot and dry for 10 months and sit as a reservist in a unit held in reserve, and I will probably never do my job. And this is the reason why I get to leave my wife and church for over a year. Now, I confess that as I look at that situation, there are times when I am tempted to look at my situation and say, God, why me? I want to complain, right? But Paul's secret says, no, you can't do that. And it's no whether your situation is worse than mine or less than mine. It doesn't matter. Because, beloved, our life in Christ changes our perspectives. Remember the hope and blessings that we have as children. And they are permanent. And what we have here now, many of which are good blessings, but they are temporary and it will pass. All the things of this world pale in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we experience loss or difficulty, we can put on Paul's secret, remember what we have, and then put our lives before God and allow that time of difficulty to remember all that you have in Christ. I'll tell you what, for me, this deployment, as hard as it is, I am reminded that one of the reasons it's so hard is because I have so much to come back to. Not just physically, but the relationship with the Lord. The new life that you have in Christ, that purpose, that relationship, that fellowship, what Paul talked about, his secret, is what can keep you going in these times of hardship. Well, as we close, I want to give you a word of encouragement, because I don't know about you, that this is a difficult thing for me in my life. And remember that Paul says he learned. It was a process. Our lives in Christ are ones of gradual contentment, learning and growing. And the only way that we can do that is through His strength, the one who strengthens us. This is a kind of godly contentment that is something we cannot do on our own, and Paul does not expect us to. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And I'll tell you what, we have so much to rejoice about. I do not know the purpose of this next year, what it will bring for me, for Elizabeth. I don't know what God will do with this deployment. I have some ideas, but only the Lord knows where it will end. But I'll tell you this, and I'm convinced of this now, and by the strength of God, I will be convinced of this 3 days when I step on that bus that takes me away from my home and my family for a year. I'm a child of God, and He has put me right there. And that means that bus, that place, is my best life now. This next year is not a waste of time. It's not something that I just need to grit it out so I can get back to what I really enjoy in life. No. This year is the most meaningful life that I can live because it is where my God has put me. And if you are a child of God today, the same is true for you. May God give you and give me the grace to live this next year with a desire to know Christ better, whether in want or in need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that all things are ours in Christ. Lord, You have ordained different trials and different joys for different people in their lives. And yet, Lord, we look forward to the resurrection and the hope. And because of that, Lord, we have joy wherever You place us. And we pray that You would use this passage in our lives to give us a joy and contentment that is not only helps us understand life, but brings joy to other people around us. And it is a glory and a testimony to what You are doing in our lives. We pray this for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.